Your presence tonight is indicative of your interest in things divine, and we want you to come back. One brother told me that he'd invited a lady to come. She's promised to come. He'd worked on a light switch for it, and she said, yes, that I just may come to the meeting. And that's the way to do it. Invite your friends and neighbors to come and study with us out of the precious Word of God. Our text for tonight, as we come to our second service, is Romans 11. I'm beginning with verse 1. The Apostle Paul is writing, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. A very common statement made by Paul in the book of Romans. Paul, so many times in his writings, would not only tell what he was saying, but he would give what the opposition would say, or maybe even what an enemy would say, and then he would say, God forbid. In other words, that's not so. That is not the way it is. Now, they had accused Paul, because of his teaching, of saying, well, you, according to your doctrine, God has cast away his people. He said, that's not so at all. I don't teach that. And he said, I'm going to prove it. Now, he said, for I am also an Israelite. That's part of the proof right there. In other words, I've been cast away. And I'm an Israelite. He's talking about Israel. He said, I'm an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. Yes, indeed. Paul was an Israelite. And you know, over in Acts 20, and I believe verse 3, he said he was a Jew. So the Jews were the Israelites. Oh, we have false doctrine cropping up all the time. You know, years ago, a man by the name of Armstrong came up with a new far-flung theory called Anglo-Israelism. And his theory was that the Israel of the Bible, they were not the Jews. They were not the real Israel. That is, the Jews were not the real Israelites. That it was the Caucasian people of England and possibly of America. And he concocted a theory that you wouldn't believe. And made a lot of folks believe it. That's another one of those false prophets arising among us. You see, Paul said he was an Israelite and he said he was a Jew. And all you'd have to read is those two verses to refute Armstrong's theory. Now, listen to this. He says, God hath not cast away his people whom he foreknew. God knows the future just like he knows the past. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah or Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, have digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who had not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, he said, at the present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to talk for a while tonight on who are these 7,000. I want to be among them. Have you ever thought of that? Yeah, I used to read this, and I guess I just read over it. And I was so intrigued by the questions and the affirmation of the convict, I thought, the Lord said he had reserved unto himself 7,000 men. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that God some way overpowered 7,000 men and said, now you're going to be my servants regardless? Not at all. They were reserved because they chose to be reserved. But in a sense, they were reserved. That's just like, my friends, the Bible teaches the doctrine of election, but it does not teach the Calvinistic theory of election. I believe in predestination and election, but not of the Calvinistic stripe. I believe that we're elected because we choose to be elected. And I believe that God has elect. And I believe certain people are predestinated. but not because God coerces them or forces them, but because they choose to be among that number. I preached a sermon the other day down at Conway, Arkansas. It was on the subject of that Satan put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. And I raised the question, how did the devil put into Judas's heart to betray the Lord? Did he force him into it? Was Judas wholly passive? Did the devil just get a hold of him and force this into him? And I said, not at all. And I preached a sermon to explain how the devil puts anything into your heart. And I'm not going to preach that tonight. But it's the same thing. Sometimes a statement in the Bible will superficially look as though it teaches something, but when you take a contextual study of it, it's not really teaching what maybe it appears to teach. Such is the case of Judas Iscariot, the devil putting into his heart. You have to take the whole context there and understand how the devil operates in order to understand that. Now, the same thing is true here. He that I have reserved unto me, God says, 7,000 men who have not bowed a knee to the image of Baal. And then he said, even now, he says, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Ladies and gentlemen, what he's talking about in this context basically is Israel, because he started out with that affirmation. Now, when I read that word remnant, if you look the word up, it is defined, but basically, I like to sort of look at it as a pie that a woman bakes, and she cuts it up into several pieces like that. And what the Lord says, now, among the totality of Israel, there is a remnant, according to the election of grace, who will be saved even among Israel, because he hasn't cast away his people. He didn't say they'd all go to heaven. But he says there's a remnant going to go. And I'm not a Jew, but I want to be among the remnant, but I especially want to be a part of that 7,000. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that what he's saying is simply this? Here is the church. Now, I know that was Israel, but the same principle is true. Now, all members of the church have been baptized, and all members of the church have been regenerated, but God's going to take out of his kingdom all that offend and do iniquity, and not all members of the church of Christ are going to heaven. A man said to me one time in derision, he said, "Preacher, do you teach that the only one's going to go to heaven is just a member of your so-called Church of Christ?" I said, "First, it's not my church, and secondly, a lot of us are going to be lost. So I don't believe all members of the Church of Christ are going to heaven. But there will be a remnant that will. The 7,000 will. If we can figure out who the 7,000 are, and I'm going to tell you before I get through, I'm going to tell you who the 7,000 are. Well, that's our lesson. Who are these 7,000? I want to be, you know, we sing a song, when the saints go marching in, I want to be among the number. When the saints go marching in, well, I want to be among the 7,000, because they're the ones going to be marching in. You mark that down. But I'm going to tell you the sad part of this is, the sad part of this lesson is, and the sad part of this part of the Bible is, not all members of the Church of Christ are going to go to heaven, because some have succumbed to error and worldliness and ungodliness and have failed to repent. But there is a remnant according to the election of grace. The main thing you want to do is make sure you're among that number. And that's why I'm here. I can prove it by the Bible. Matter of fact, I just have. So that's what Paul's talking about. Because the general theme, the synopsis of what he was saying, is he'd been accused of saying God had cast away his people. He said, no, that's not true, because I'm a Jew, I'm an Israelite, and I'm saved. I'm among the 7,000. I'm among the remnant according to the election of grace. Though he hadn't cast everybody away. And if they're cast away, it's because they chose to be cast away. But what I like about it, ladies and gentlemen, is it goes back here to Elijah, that great man of God. I love Elijah. Great man in the Old Testament, great prophet of God. And Elijah was the one who was complaining, and he said, Lord, I am downtrodden, I'm despondent, I'm melancholy, and I'm having all of these problems. Look how many of your people have gone haywire. And he got under a tree. out there, and he pled his case, and he said, Lord, they've torn down thine altars, and they've gone after these false gods, and they're doing this, and they're doing that. And he said, they killed the prophets, and he said, I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. Lord, said Elijah, get up from there. He said, it's not that bad. He said, I still have 7,000. I have reserved me 7,000 who haven't bowed a knee to Baal. I said this morning that it looks bad because of this last election. But I'm going to say God still runs things. And even though it looked bad when people put into the White House a man that is defending homosexuality and abortion, it's not over yet. And it's not over, as Yogi Berra says, till it's over. And it's not over yet. And I haven't given, now I preached the sermon, and yes, I'm discouraged. But I'm in the fight. I say there's 7,000 who are still willing to fight. And that's why I want to tie this lesson in with the one I preached this morning. Because that one this morning was sort of a downer, and this is going to be sort of be an upper. It's not all over yet. And we don't want to become too despondent like Elijah. Elijah said, the Lord said, get up from there, Elijah. It's not that bad. Someone said, oh, he said, Lord, it's bad. He said, it is bad. And the Lord says, get up from there. It's not that bad. I still have 7,000 men. And you don't know my providence, and you don't know how I work, so get up from there and press on. That's what we need to do. We've got to get up, and it may look discouraging, and I'll admit, this nation of ours looks and is sick. But this is sort of an upper, see. I decided to preach on it in contrast sort of with the one I preached this morning. Who are these 7,000? Are you among that number? Well, we've got to go back and talk a little bit about how all this is brought about. And instead of going back to 1 Kings 18 and 19, where you'll find this recorded, I'm going to just narrate it for you and show you why Elijah got down into this all very despondent position he was in. It all goes back unto an old king by the name of Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Now, I want to tell you something. There were good kings and there were bad ones. Ahab was a bad king, although I don't think he would have been so bad if it hadn't have been for his wife. As a man told me in Arkansas years ago, he was under petticoat government. And, you know, when Jezebel told him to jump, he always asked how high. Now, I believe a man ought to treat his wife with decency and honor and love and devotion, but at the same time, I don't believe she ought to just move and motivate him in everything that he does. And old Ahab was that way. Jezebel ran the show. She called the shots. I was down in the south, went into a home with stayed with a preacher one time, and he said, Brother Holden, now I want to tell you, he said, the little wife calls the shots around here. And I found out she did. She called the shots. Said, I just want you to tell you that. Yes, she does. Well, anyway, Jezebel called the shots. And Jezebel was one of the most wicked women in the annals of Israel. Now, a woman can either, you know, there's no cliche. A woman can either make or break a man. And there's a lot of truth in that. There's just a lot of truth in that. No cliche which we've tossed around. There's good women and there's bad ones. And this happened to be one of the bad ones. Matter of fact, Jezebel was so bad that in Revelation 2, the Lord himself spoke of her as a doctrine. And he said, I have this against thee, talking to a church, that you've allowed them to teach the doctrine of that wicked woman, Jezebel. That's what the Lord called, of course, in an apocalyptic way, he was referring to a doctrine, but he called it doctrine of Jezebel. He said, I'm going to throw her in the bed and everybody that commits fornication with her. Said, I'm going to condemn and kill your children. Now, that was said in a figurative way, but he's talking about a doctrine. And he compared it to this wicked woman, Jezebel, we're reading about here in 1 Kings 18. You see, Israel, like the church, had problems. And one of the problems Israel had was over idolatry. There was a sun god by the name of Baal. And there was something about that doctrine which intrigued the Israelites. And I'm not sure, I can't even tell you what it was. I wish I knew. You would think that the God who had led the children of Israel across the Red Sea under the leadership of the great emancipator Moses, and who had led them through the wilderness of Zin, and you would think that the God who had led them across the swelling waters of Jordan, about which we sang this morning, you would think that those people would never turn from their God, and yet they did. Just like you think members of the Church of Christ would never apostatize, but they do. They do. But anyway, what took place was there was this doctrine rampant in the land, the doctrine of Baal, which intrigued them, and they began to follow this doctrine instead of honoring God as the God of heaven, as the true God. Jezebel was the one who fell right into this thing, and she was right behind it 100%, teaching this false doctrine, got her husband all involved in it, and there were at least 450 preachers who had gone after that, known as prophets, and they had their followers, and therefore a large segment had gone bad among the Israelites. Well, Elijah was a man of God. You talk about a man of God. He was a man of conviction. He was a man of courage. And he stood up and cried out against that doctrine. And he taught the people, you're doing wrong in going after that. You ought to quit following that false doctrine. You need to stand up for God and stand up for truth. And he was a courageous preacher back in those days. Jezebel hated him. She didn't like him at all. And she encouraged her husband, the key, not to like him. And so finally, there was a meeting on the dusty road. And so there was Ahab, the king, and there was the faithful preacher and prophet, Elijah, and they met. They hadn't seen one another for a good while. And the Lord had caused it not to rain, and Ahab was in trouble, and Jezebel was in trouble because God had miraculously done this. So when they met, the king pointed his finger at the preacher, and he says, you're causing all of this trouble in Israel. You're the culprit. You're causing trouble. Well, the prophet, he just pointed the finger right back at him, and he says, no, you're causing the trouble, O king. Because you've gone after the doctrine of Baal, and so there was a finger-pointing contest. And remember, when you point a finger at someone, there's usually three pointing back at you. But I want to tell you something. That tells me something about the Church of Christ. Here's a confrontation in Israel between two people. Both are a part of the kingdom, and they both claim to be right. Now, how are the people going to figure out who is right? By knowing the Word of God. I have seen during my tenure of preaching confrontation after confrontation between preachers and between elders and between deacons, and I have seen the finger pointing business, and someone in a local congregation will say, you're wrong, and someone will say, no, you're wrong, and the congregation says, I don't know which way to go and I don't know where to go. You need to know the book and be honest. Forget about your relatives and kinfolks. Now, we had a confrontation down in Conway, and unfortunately, a man followed his kinfolks rather than following the Word of God. You see, you've got to forget the kinfolks. When you stand up for Jesus, you stand up for truth. Someone says, well, that won't be the first and last finger pointing, will it, preacher? No, it will not. Someone says, but I'm caught up in this thing and I don't know what to do. You know, they had a confrontation in this church, and I had a confrontation in that, and there were the finger pointing, and this one said, you're wrong, and the other one said, you're wrong. Well, they both might be wrong, but I'm going to tell you something, friend. The only way that you're going to know who is right when trouble comes up in Israel is to know the book. You've got to know the Word of God, and I tell you, these people were just as wrong as they could be in following the 450 prophets. And if anybody that would have been honest and known the book would have known who was right and who was wrong, Elijah was right. And I want to tell you, Ahab was just as wrong, and Jezebel was just as wrong as they could be in advocating that doctrine of Baalism. On the dusty road, the finger-pointing business. Haven't you seen that happen? Oh, I have. And I doubt that there's a preacher, but what if a preacher hadn't seen that? But my friends, that's just half the problem. The problem next comes up, well, how am I going to know who's right? See, that's what a member of the church will say. I've answered that for you. honesty and knowing the Word of God. See that? Being objective in your dissertations and in your decisions. And I'll tell you what. Elijah said, all right, we're at a standoff. And you say I'm wrong, and I say you're wrong. So Elijah said, I'm just going to challenge you. I issue a challenge. And I want to tell you, you don't want to issue a challenge unless you know you have the truth. And if you happen to issue one and you don't have the truth, you need to be humble enough to say, I'm wrong. And when you go into a public debate, or you go stand on the Olympic platform, or in a forensic fray, as we call them, you want to make sure you have the truth. Elijah knew he had the truth. He issued a challenge. Now, the reason a lot of people will not debate their cause is they know they don't have the truth. The old-time preachers used to say the reason the denominational preachers would not debate, he said, it's like a muley cow does not want to get into a butting contest because they don't have horns. And I want to tell you, if you have the truth, you can stand up for Jesus. Elijah knew where the truth was. He never had the slightest doubt who was going to win in this confrontation. He didn't have the slightest doubt who's going to win. He said, now Ahab, I'm challenging you to bring your 450 prophets on old Mount Carmel, and we're going to have a showdown on Mount Carmel. You know, in the Western civilization and Western history, there was a shootout at the OK Corral. You remember that? Wyatt Earp and others had a shootout there. Well, I want to tell you, there was going to be a confrontation on old Mount Carmel. So that's where we're going to have it. Well, old Ahab said, I'll be there. And said, my prophets will be there. Said, we're going to accept your challenge. Now, we're at a standoff, and we both can't be right. Because either God is God or Baal's God. Now, we're having trouble in Israel. And people are confused on this issue. He said, all right, let's meet. So they met. Elijah said, now you go first. Because there's more of you. Now, he said, the one that answers by fire, the God that answers by fire, he will be the God. He said, you boys go first. And they said, all right, we'll go first. So they put their sacrifice down, and they tied it and got it all ready. And then when it's all ready, they said, oh, son of God, Baal, oh, Baal, the great God, the true God, send fire down and consume this sacrifice. Nothing happened. So they prayed a little longer, and nothing happened. They prayed longer. Nothing happened. They prayed all through the day and into the night. And Elijah was standing over there watching them. He knew nothing was going to happen. He said, boys, your God must be hard hearing. He said, maybe you're not talking loud enough. So they talked louder. And then they cut themselves. They thought that would do something. They said, oh, Baal, please answer us. We know we're right in this situation. We've been right and he's wrong. So I said, send it. Nothing happened. They finally had to throw in the towel. They said, we give up. He said, okay, step back. Now, he said, I'm going to show you boys something. He said, I told you all along. He said, now put the sacrifice there and tie it down. And to make sure there's no fraud in this, just water it down real good and let that water run into the deep. He said, I'm going to water it down real good. And then he said, I'm going to show you boys something. He said, you caused trouble in the church over this. Now, this is the showdown. And so he just started. He says, oh, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, send fire down. Immediately he set fire down, consumed all of the sacrifice, all of it, proving that he was right. He said, now you take those 400 men out there and kill every one of them. And they killed the 450 prophets. Trouble in Israel. Oh, brethren can be led astray by such foolishness. And I've seen in the church of the Lord, brethren led astray by foolishness. There's a remnant according to the election of grace. And there are 7,000 men reserved by God who are going to make it. But not all of them. Oh, I want to be among that number. And I know the only way that I can do it is to be brutally honest. And I have to be brutally objective. And I have to study and meditate upon the law of the Lord night and day. And he said, if I seek it, I'll find it. And thank God I will. You'll find it too. But you got to be honest. You can't be prejudiced and biased. If you seek the truth, you'll find it, neighbor. Just remember that. That's a consolation we all have. And you can be among the 7,000 and the remnant according to the election of grace. You'll be a part of it to go to heaven. Well, Jezebel says, I hate that man. And as Baal, in the name of Baal, she says, I'm going to kill that preacher. I'm going to kill him. If I never do anything else, I'm going to have him killed. You know, some folks just don't give up. It doesn't make any difference what takes place. The die has been cast. They have passed the Rubicon, and they're not going to change. And Jezebel was that kind of ungodly woman. Well, he knew, Elijah the prophet knew she had power, and that she was going to kill him. And this is when he fled. He sort of tried to get away, and he sat down under a tree, and that's where he made this statement we read about. He said, oh Lord, they have killed thy prophets. And they had. They'd killed all the good preachers. They've killed the prophets. They've torn down thine altars. And he said, I'm the only one left. And they're trying to kill me. Jezebel's trying to get him. And that's when the Lord echoed back in audible tones. He said, Elijah, get up from there. He said, it's not that bad. It's bad, but it's not that bad. He said, I have reserved for me 7,000 men who have not bowed a knee to Baal, and there is a remnant according to the election of grace, and get up there and press on. Thank God he did. But I can share his feelings because I have been down at times. I've seen the church of the Lord ripped apart by false doctrine during my life. And I wanted to be like Elijah, to get under the tree and there just say, Lord, it's over. It's an awfulest mess I have ever seen in my life. And the Lord echoes back through Elijah and said, hold him, get up from there. I still have reserved me 7,000 men. And that echoes in my ears when I become melancholy and when I become down. And it should with you, neighbor. Oh, sometimes it is bad. And sometimes it looks maybe worse than it really is. But the Lord says, get up. Get up and press on. Because you want to be among the 7,000. And you want to be that remnant according to the election of grace. Because you want to go to heaven even though others choose to go to hell. You want to be among that number when the saints go marching in. Well, who are these 7,000? Ladies and gentlemen, first of all, they are men of conviction and men of courage and men of faith. You know, talking about the position of Elijah the prophet, Weldon and I were talking this morning. I mentioned to him, I said, Weldon, if somebody had told me when I was a boy preacher that the church of the living God, the spiritual Israel of today, would have gone through all the antics that it's gone through during even my life, I wouldn't have believed it, but I believe it now because retrospectively, I look back upon it with sadness and with sorrow, and yet there's 7,000 men who haven't bowed. Are you listening to me? When I first started preaching, and the church of the Lord was united, basically, at least in principle, but if I wanted to go back even beyond that, before I was even born, if I wanted to go back to Paul's statement in 1 Timothy 4, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days many should depart from the faith, or some should depart from the faith, giving heed unto seducing spirits, and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created and received with thanksgiving. Ladies and gentlemen, Paul was setting his prophetic sights upon the future and prophesying of a great apostasy within the confines of the church, just as Jezebel pulled off several false prophets under the leadership of Baal. And Paul said it would happen, and history says it did happen. Because after Paul died, some of the brethren in the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ concocted a theory, and that theory was that instead of having a plurality of elders in every church, which God through the Holy Spirit has given us, elders in every congregation, such as in Acts 20, with Paul met with the elders, plural, of the church at Ephesus, the seacoast town of Miletus. And every approved example in the Word of God stresses the fact that each congregation is to have a plurality of bishops or elders. But they said, no. They said, one is enough, and we'll call him the bishop. And they sold, my brethren, on that issue, just as Jezebel sold the 450 prophets on the theory and doctrine of Baal. That's right. And it gained sway in the church, and the church was plunged into apostasy. And as a result, we have the development of the Roman Catholic opposite. And as Paul said, they would depart, forbid to marry, command to abstain from meats. And the church of the Lord suffered, and the people lived in those days, and some people did. I'm sure like Elijah, they said, Lord, it looks like they're all gone. But the Lord would echo back, I have a remnant according to the election of grace. Press on. And as a result of it, when people came to America, they went back to the Jerusalem gospel and began to preach it and returned to Jerusalem and said, let us speak as oracles of God. And for 100 years, the church of the Lord did well. They baptized thousands and thousands of people over this grand land of ours. Men like Barton W. Stone and Alexander Campbell and many others who had a part in the restoration. The Iron Duke of the Restoration, and many others who had a part in this. But as time went on, ominous clouds appeared on the horizon, and in 1849, in the city of Cincinnati, Ohio, they sold the brethren on what they call the Missionary Society concept, and instead of doing what the Bible said, just as it did back here, and sending directly to the preacher, Philippians 4, 15 and 16, which, of course, is taught in the Word of God in 2 Corinthians 11, 8. I robbed other churches, taking my salary from them to do you service. And instead of following the example of the Bible, they decided to build an organization here in the middle and send to that and let them pay the preachers. They called it the AMS, the American Christian Missionary Society, born right down here in Cincinnati. And they called the preachers and they attended there. And they preached their sermons and talked about spreading the gospel, but they violated God's pattern of cooperation. They got this monstrosity off the ground and split the church from ceiling to center, and most of them went into later on what was known as the First Christian Church. And the Elijahs went into the wilderness and sat under the tree, and Lord said, Lord, they chopped down thy vineyards and they killed thy prophets, and I'm only left and they're seeking my life. I can share their feelings. Elijah shared their feelings. Now the Lord said, get up from there. I have still reserved unto me 7,000 men who have not bowed a knee to Baal. Get up from there. It's not all over yet. It's not all over yet. It's bad, but it's not that bad. And so there was an echo throughout this land from David Lipscomb to many others. And I'm going to tell you, when Brother Campbell allowed them to select him as the first president of the United States, president of the ACMS, the American Christian Missionary Society, some of the faithful brethren who had known Brother Campbell for years said to him, Brother Campbell, you have lost your strength just as Samson lost his strength when Delilah cut his hair. You have lost yours by joining that ACMS. Said, you've been a powerful man. But that curtailed your strength. And indeed it did. It sure did. And I want to tell you, there were 7,000 men who arose and began to preach the old Jerusalem gospel. And the church of the Lord continued for another 100 years and did well. It did well. Years of prosperity, years of baptisms. Not so much frustration. It happened here and it happened here. But then about in 1949, give or take a little bit from 1849 to about 1949, ominous clouds appeared on the horizon again. And this comes up to my day and even Weldon's day. And they began to talk about a sponsoring church concept, and I didn't know what they was talking about. But I learned. They told me what it was. They said, we're going to do the same thing they did back here, except we're not going to put it under a board of directors. We're going to put it under one single eldership. They called it a conquering church. I said, what's the difference in the principle? And they couldn't explain it to me. I said, I can't see any difference in what they did in 1849 and what you're doing in 1949. Oh, they said, yeah, but this is under elders. I said, it's still, there is no precept for it in the Word of God. There's no authority for it. They sent directly to the evangelist. It violates the pattern of church cooperation. They said, well, yeah, but most of them are doing it, boy. And that's the big thing today. And you know that Herald of Truth just got off the ground with James Walter Nichols and said, if you don't get on board, you're going to be left behind. I said, well, I guess I'm going to have to be left behind because I still can't see that. And that's been years ago, and I still can't see it. And I still oppose it. I opposed it then, and I'm opposed it now, neighbor. Let me tell you something. Now, I know I'm talking about a day before the younger people day here, but it is still, I'm telling you the record. I'm giving you the record. I'm talking about Elijah. I'm talking about Elijah who was saddened by what took place in Israel. I tell you, it saddens us to see these things take place in Israel. And so when I saw that thing coming, just like a cloud from the west, and you see the storm coming, and it hadn't arrived yet. And I could see it. I told my wife, Maxine, down at Fort Smith, Arkansas, I said, sweetheart, there's going to be a division in the church. She says, what in the world are you talking about? I said, well, it's coming. She said, what's going to be over? I said, it's going to be over the sponsoring church concept, and the benevolent organization concept. She said, really? I said, it's coming. Just as sure as I'm talking to you, it's going to come. I can see it coming. It's going to come. She said, well, will it be about evenly divided? I said, I don't know. But my suspicion is that it'll be kind of one-sided. Sort of like in the days of Elijah, where there were 7,000 who stood, there was probably 35 or 40,000 or more who went the other way. And there was only 7,000. That was a minority group, if you please. It wasn't the majority by any means. And they had 450 even prophets of Baal at that time. And Elijah said, I'm almost alone. I said, I imagine it'll be one-sided. And it was. Because I'd say from around 80% of the church, give or take a little bit, went along with the theory. Around 80%. And they canceled meetings of preachers who stood for the truth. And I was like Elijah. I got under my tree again and I sat and cried about it. Cried. I said, Lord, it looks like it's all gone. I said, here we fought for all these years, and yet these liberals have come in, and with one stroke, they have taken about 80% of the church. He said, Hogan, get up from there. I have reserved me 7,000 men who haven't bowed a knee to Baal. And I got up, and I've been up ever since. I got up from there. It's not over. Someone said, but it looks bad, and it looks dark, and Elijah looked like he stood alone. I know that, neighbor. That's why it's in the book. Are you listening to the book? Do you listen to God? So they took the church into apostasy. We call it liberalism. I don't have time to go into the details of that. That's just basically the violation of it. They prostituted the benevolent work of the church through the organizations as well. And here we are down here somewhere today, right now, in Dayton, Ohio. Someone says, now, give us a prognosis. What's out here in the future? I don't know. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. But I'll say this, if it goes as it has been gone, there will be a major apostasy come up. Now, we've had our ups and downs. And even among the liberals here who have pulled off, they're now divided into at least two different camps. And then there's turbulence among us today, even among us, we might as well admit it. And I want to go out there under that tree. And sometimes I want to cry. I said, Lord, why does it have to be this way? He said, Hoagland, there's still a remnant according to the election of grace. Cut the pie up. There's going to be a small segment saved. Now, the only thing you won't be among that segment saved. That's what the Lord said to me. That's what he says to you. God's going to take out of his kingdom all that offend to the next day. Bless your life, he's going to do that. And so here we stand. Now, who are these 7,000? Let's get back to it, and then I'm going to close. One, they are men of conviction. That means strong belief. Number two, they are men of honesty, brutally honest, who will take the word of God. Number three, they are men who will study and meditate upon the law of the Lord day and night and make an application. They don't follow priest or paper or person. They follow the word of God. That's who the 7,000 are. See? And they are men of great faith and men of perseverance. That's who the 7,000 are. Are you among them? Or do you just go with the flow? Do you just go with what a majority is doing? You know, I never will forget what a man in Oklahoma said to me years ago when this came up, and we were discussing some of this, and I asked him for Bible authority. And he said, well, I don't know whether there's any Bible authority, but he said, Ward, most of the churches are doing it. I never will forget that as long as I live. His name was Couch. And I asked him about it. He said, well, I don't know where Bible authority is, Ward, but he said, most of the churches are doing it. That's exactly what he said to me. Is that authority? Most of the prophets were following Baal, 450. Elijah stood alone, almost.
Did that make it right because most of them are doing it?
Not at all. Who are the 7,000? Men of conviction, men of courage, men of faith, men of honesty who will study the Word of God and make up their own minds. They don't follow any particular preacher. I don't want people following me. I want to follow the Word of God, but I want to stimulate in them an interest in doing what the Bible says. And so when a finger-pointing situation comes up, you take your stand with Jesus. But the only way you can take your stand with Jesus is to know Jesus. You've got to know the Word of God. Unfortunately, we have people in the church who are ignorant of the Bible. And error has always capitalized upon ignorance. Abraham Lincoln says, let the people of the country know the truth and the country is safe. You let the church know the truth and the church is safe. But unfortunately, many members of the church don't even know the truth on issues because they haven't studied. Who are the 7,000? Who are these 7,000, Lord? Men of honesty, men of integrity, men who will study, men who will take their stand and will not be moved. If you want to be among that number, friends, you've got to take your stand for Jesus. Are you among the remnant? Are you among the 7,000? Are you drifting with the crowd here and there, this way and that way? I hope if you're here tonight, and you're not a Christian, you'll come to Jesus. We had one restored this morning. There are some probably need to be baptized into Christ. And you need to obey the gospel and then, like Elijah, stand. You may become discouraged and you may become melancholy at times, but remember what the Lord said. It's not as bad as you think. I have 7,000 men. Isn't that wonderful? I like that. Get up. I have 7,000 men who had not bowed a knee to Baal. That's good news. And I still say there's room for optimism, even in this land of ours, the blessed old America. You know, you never know how God works. It looks bad. We've got a president who's going along with homosexuals and the gays and abortion and all that. But it's not over. You remember Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar was the ruler of one of the greatest kingdoms of the world, the Babylonian kingdom. And Nebuchadnezzar was arrogant. He rose to power. And he was going to do this and he was going to do that. And he tried this, that, and the other. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you remember, opposed his little god on the plains of Dura. And he caught those three Hebrew children and he brought them in. And he said, boys, you know, he kind of liked them. They were good workers. And he said, now I'll tell you, report has come to me that you won't worship my God out there, my idol God. Is that true? They said, yes, that's true. Now he said, I want to make a proposition to you. And most of those kings wouldn't do that. They'd just kill you. But he did make a proposition to them. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, if from now on, I know you haven't done it in the past, but if from this point on, when that sound of the flute and harp and trumpet comes, if you'll go out there and worship that thing, he said, I'll just forget it. He says, I won't punish you for not having done it in the past. How you like that proposition, boys? They said, O king, be it known unto you that we had no intention of worshiping that God.
Because our God is able to deliver us, and even if it isn't His will to deliver us, we want you to know that we don't intend to worship that thing. And it made him so mad. He said, heat that furnace 7 times hotter than usual and take those boys and throw them into it. He said, I'm disgusted and totally disgusted. I offered them a proposition. They turned me down. And, you know, they threw them into that old burning furnace and it consumed the men who had built the fire. And he looked down. He had a place up there. He looked down in there when he killed people in that furnace. He burned them. That's the way he did. He looked down there. He's, why? I don't see three. He said, I see four down there. One like unto the Son of God. And says, it's not hurting. And the fire's not hurting. That's right. He said, bring them out. Bring those boys out. And they had to cool that thing down for a long time because they had it 7 times hotter than you. And you know they brought those boys out. He said, oh, I know now that there's no God, that your God is a true God. And as a result of it, he honored God. So it's not over yet, see. And God said to Nebuchadnezzar, he said, I want to let you know that I rule in the kingdom of men and not you. And for that reason, I'm going to put you out there as an ox and let you eat grass for a while to let you know that I rule things and not you. I don't care who it is, the president of the United States or the greatest king in the world, God still has things in his hand. And we don't know what tomorrow. We just know today, but God knows tomorrow, see. And so it may not be as bad as we think. This is an upper, see. Get up, Elijah. I have 7,000 men who have not bowed a knee to Baal. If you're here tonight, not a Christian, why don't you come to Jesus? Well, then I'm here to help you. We have some who need to be baptized. Won't you come as we stand and sing our song?